Well, good morning. Grab your copy of God's Word and join me in Mark chapter 1. It is great to be here with you this morning and seeing all of this. These guys consume these donuts. That's impressive. I'll be honest, I had never seen anything quite like that before. And I was a youth pastor for 14 years, and I've seen some pretty incredible things in my life, but I've never seen a man eat a dozen donuts in a minute 42. That's impressive, to say the least. But it has been an honor to be here, and I'm very thankful. Heath, thank you for all of this and your team. What an amazing conference. And I said this last night, but it's an honor to be here. Thank you for the hospitality, and also what an honor it is to preach for one of my dearest friends, Kurt Skelly, and seeing his church and some of the brethren from his place and familiar faces. Very thankful for that. And some friends, as I mentioned last night. Next year's going to be amazing, but I'm pretty sure this year's been pretty good. And we are very thankful to be here. I'll have to leave at the break. I've got a journey back to South Carolina, and yesterday was an eventful trip up, so I'm hoping it's a little less eventful on the way back. But of course, tomorrow's the Lord's Day, and preparation for that. And so I won't get to be here at the very end. I won't get to hear Pastor Skelly preach, but I just want to say thank you for your love and your support and your prayers. Heath told me to kind of make mention of what has been going on in my family's life the last few weeks, I guess say about 5.5 weeks. Some of you know, but we experienced about 5.5 weeks ago a house fire, and we lost our portion of our home, our cars, and it was happened on a Saturday night, about 10 o'clock, and my wife had already went to bed, my son, and my oldest children. This is a kind of a just a God thing, but my oldest children who are in college, they were at a neighbor's house about 500 yards from our house. We live out in the country, and they were at a swim party, just some friends invited them over for a late night swim. It was very hot that day. And so they unusually went over at a late time, and I'm just sitting in the living room with my middle daughter, her name's Colby, and just, you know, not really thinking much about anything. The president was about to speak that night. It was about 10 o'clock. I was waiting for that. Some of you remember about the time frame of that. And so sitting there, just the last thing on my mind was other than going to bed. It was just kind of chilling. And all of a sudden, my neighbor, he's a pastor. His name's DJ Horton, good man. He came running, and he was banging on the side of my house, on the windows, fire, fire, just screaming. He's kind of a prankster. And so at first, I thought, well, man, maybe this guy's pranking me. And what a cruel thing to do at 10 o'clock at night. But I wouldn't put it past him. We've been on a lot of trips together and things. And so anyway, I was kind of confused. And then, of course, he did it again. I knew it was serious. So I ran outside of my house and still very dazed, like, what's going on? And only to see that our attached garage, which through a breezeway, I saw that it was on fire. And so I dialed 911, but thankfully they had already dialed 911 before I even got there. And so we fought that fire at least the best we could for about 10 minutes on our own, trying to save our vehicles, save what we could in our house, and only to have it just basically explode. And thankfully, nobody was hurt. It could have been very, very tragic. We got our family out. And I'd already just come to the fact that our home was going to be gone too. And the backside of our home was already burned pretty good. And windows and smoke, as you can imagine. I'll tell you something funny that happened during the midst of the chaos. So I have a 19-year-old son. He goes to North Greenville University. A big kid. He's 6'5", 270 pounds. He's a big football player of a man. My bodyguard. He was supposed to come with me, but he had to work. And so anyway, his name's Jake. Jake's a great kid. Loves the Lord. And Jake was, we were running in the house. This is before the fire department gets there, and I'm thinking, we're losing the house. Smoke was already just bellowing in, windows shattered, roof was on fire, and I said, we got to go in, and we got to make sure that we get our valuables out. And I said, so like passports and wallets and anything that you're going to just have to replace. I said, we got to go. So I said, Jake, go with me. So Jake's like, I'm going, man. I said, go up to your room and get what's valuable. We're screaming. It's loud. And so I run to my back room, and there's a box, and it has all of our stuff in it, passports, titles to our cars, any information, birth certificates, and we have it all in that one box. So I'm back there, and then I'm thinking, it's Saturday night. I got to get a change of clothes. I'm preaching in the morning. And what an idiot, you know. But so I take a suit of clothes, throw it out in the yard, and I'm running. And so I see my son running down the stairs. And lo and behold, he grabbed his Xbox. The only thing that he had in his hand was his Xbox. Cords. I said, I told you to grab something valuable. He said, this is valuable. So he's been playing Xbox on the side while we've been trying to put all this together. But thankfully, our lives we've had to relocate. They're having to build things back, and they've started that process, and so we're very thankful for your prayers. I know Heath had made mention to me this morning, hey, say something about it, because our men have been praying, and I know that others maybe have. And so I just want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Insurance has come along. You know how that goes. A little rocky start, but we got some things headed in the right direction. And so we're very thankful for God's provision and protection on my family. You know, it could have been, things can be built back. You know that. Those of you that's experienced a loss, you know that things can be replaced over time, but lives can never be replaced in that fashion. So we're thankful that God's protection was over us. I'm just going to preach, really teach for the next few minutes. If you got your Bibles, open to Mark chapter 1, whatever copy that you're looking at and device. I pray that you'll keep it open. We're going to stick to Mark chapter 1. And I love the Gospel of Mark. I love Mark uses the word immediately a lot. I just love that everything in Mark's gospel was immediately. I love that phrase that Mark, or that word that Mark uses, his favorite word, euthios, which it just continues to repeat. Immediately, Jesus touched him, and immediately things happened. And so Mark is one of my favorite New Testament books. And I preached through it, thankfully, in 2019, and the Lord did some wonderful things there. But one message that I preached in that time frame was a message that spoke to me personally. Because as a pastor, a preacher of the gospel, we're constantly being pulled to important things or urgent things. Always urgent, something happening, or someone's this, or someone's mad, or this is going on. Preacher, we need your attention, or pastor, this has to happen. And life just does that. Life pulls us from the important things to urgent things, dire things, things that just have to have our attention. Well, our Lord was in Mark chapter 1, His ministry kicks off in verse 14. As soon as he's baptized by John, John the Baptist, who John, of course, the forerunner of the gospel, he came into this world preaching that there's one greater than he coming. And so he was preaching, hey, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. John preached that message, and Jesus did come, and John pointed to him and said, this is the one. Hear him. And so, of course, Jesus was baptized. Jesus comes on the scene in John 1, or rather in Mark 1 and verse number 14. Let's look at that together. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So Jesus, the very first thing that Jesus does in his earthly ministry, Jesus began preaching, meaning to herald the gospel. That word preaching, it's a heralding, like a person would announce the arrival of a king. And in the king days, they would come in and say, hear ye, the king is here. And everybody would stop what they were doing if he was in the, maybe the marketplace, or in the entering into a place where the common people were. Hear ye, the king is here. Well, this is exactly what Jesus did. That word preach there, it means to herald. herald something, a message. The arrival of the kingdom has come. We see in this message, it opens up with urgency. John the Baptist's ministry from verses 1 to verse 8 to the baptism and the temptation of Jesus in verses 9 through verse 13. And then the action moves very rapidly because by verse 14, Jesus is preaching, he's calling disciples, he's casting out demons, he's doing ministry work, he's healing Peter's mother-in-law and ministering to the crowds very late into the evening in the verses 29 through verse 34. And as I said earlier in opening up the message, Mark's gospel uses that word immediately. This is a growing pressure. Jesus has now been thrusted into ministry, and buddy, he hits the ground running. I mean, he is in full throttle. Then comes verse number 35. We're at this. You see Jesus in a very busy season. In verse 35, the Bible says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he," Jesus, "went out and departed into a solitary place," or a secret place, "and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, 'All men seek for thee.' And he said unto them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth.' And he preached in their synagogues and throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the worship this morning. How wonderful that was. And Lord, just the fellowship of these men. We're thankful for, Lord, the unity that you can sense in this building. You can sense that men have come here hungry for the Word. Lord, I pray that as we have this morning service and the one latter here in just a little bit, Lord, I pray that you will help us to get our minds focused on what you have to say to us through your Word. Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. These verses in verses 35 through 39 are the verses that I will be looking at, but I'm going to do something a little different with these verses as we typically go through frontward to back. We start in verse 35. We would end up in verse number 39 for sake of time. But I'm going to work through this text, but I'm going to actually start in verse number 39, and we're going to work our way up to verse number 35. I preach verse by verse, but we could call this verse by verse in reverse, right? For those of you, these exposition legalists, right? I mean, I am one too. But we're going to go through the text, and we're going to walk through it backwards, and you'll see why in just a little bit. I remember I had a professor in college who said something very profound, and he said something. He said, "You know, fellas, you're going to have to say no to some good things in order to do the important thing. You got to learn to say no." I'll say this to you fellas in here this morning, that learning to say no in life is just as important as learning to say yes. Matter of fact, it could be life-saving. It could be ministry-saving. Learning to say no. Now, we can say no to bad things pretty easily. We can say no, I'm not going there, or no, I'm not running with that person, or no, I'm not doing that, or no, I'm not saying that. But saying no to good things. That's what Jesus did in Mark chapter 1 in order for him to do what the Father sent him to do. And that is to seek and to save that which was lost. As I said earlier in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus comes into this earth and he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We see in verses 38 and 39, he said unto them, "Let us go into the next town that I may preach," that's the same word, "preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And then it says in verse 39, he preached in their synagogues and throughout all Galilee, casting out devils. So Jesus began to preach. We see that three times in just one chapter. Jesus is preaching the gospel. Jesus is saying, hey, the king is now here. Look, I am the one that you've been waiting for. I'm the one that you've been looking to. I am here. And Jesus was working. He was continually casting out devils, showing them, hey, I'm not just an ordinary prophet. I'm not just an ordinary rabbi. I am here with power sent from the Father. I am the one that you have been waiting for. I am the Christ. He had combat with this man and in spiritual combat with this man in a synagogue just a few verses before. He's in a synagogue teaching and preaching, and there's a man there that is possessed with a devil. Along, I think it's verse number 21 to about verse number 29, there's a man that he wrestles with spiritually that has an unclean spirit. This is all one day in the life of the Lord. This is all one day in the life of Jesus. And he works way up until the night. He's casting out devils. Look at verse number 31. He heals a woman who is Peter's mother-in-law. It says, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. Meaning the entire city of Capernaum was there waiting for Jesus to heal those that were sick, those that were possessed with devils, those that needed a touch from the Master's hand. Notice what happens in verse 34. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases or various diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Jesus literally spent all evening after a long day healing people of all kinds of different issues. Way up until late of the night. And then comes verse 35. He gets up early, way before others get up, and he rises up a great while before day, and he went out and departed into a secret place and there prayed. Fellas, we're going to have to learn to say no to some good things. Why did Jesus do that? I'm going to give you three things, and if you have a pen, you can write them down. If not, just remember. They're very easy to remember. The first thing is there is a calling that we have. That calling that we have is found in verses 38 and 39. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth, and he preached in their synagogues and throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. We even see an example of that in the latter part of this chapter. In verse number 40, a leper came to him, beseeching or begging him and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, in verse 41, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will be thou clean. So Jesus heals yet another man. And as soon as he spoken, immediately the leprosy departed him, and he was cleansed and straightly charged, and forthwith sent him away. And he saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out, notice what he did, and began to what? Publish it. That word publish means to herald. It's the same word as we're using the word preach. So this man, as soon as Jesus healed his infirmity of leprosy, this man began to publish it. He did what God told him not to do. He did what Jesus said, I don't want you to do. Many people say, why would Jesus tell a man with leprosy not to tell anyone? Many say that Jesus did not want to reveal his messiahship yet. I don't really believe that. I believe this. Jesus knew what was in the heart of men. He knew that most of the crowd that was following him were only following him for what Jesus could do for them, not for who he was. We see that all through the Gospel of Mark. Jesus said, I don't want a fanfare. I don't want a following. I don't want to be lifted up on a pedestal and just to be made a rock star. I want to actually seek and to save that which was lost. And so this leper became a missionary. This leper in verse 45, he began to publish it insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in a desert place, and they came to him from every quarter. They still sought him out. Jesus could not even make himself known in the city area anymore. He had to go on the outer skirts of town just to get away from the crowd. Understand this. Jesus went everywhere preaching the gospel. Do you understand that preaching the gospel is not just limited to your pastor?
Yeah, that's good.
Amen. We have all been called to share our faith.
We've
all been called to tell the good news. That's what the gospel means, the good news of Jesus Christ. I believe if we were to say, how many of you in here, your life has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Every hand would go up.
Yes, sir.
Then why are we not telling anybody? We have been called to proclaim this message. We see the importance. Jesus said, here's why I've come forth. This is the reason why I'm going to the next towns. This is the reason why I need to go preach that I have come and that I want people to turn to myself. We see in Mark chapter 5 another example of this very thing. We know Mark chapter 5. We're very familiar with this story. Jesus cast out the legion of devils and he tells them to enter into a herd of swine. We know this story after Jesus sails across the sea there, the Sea of Galilee, comes to this Gadarenes, the Gadarenes of the tomb, the maniac of the Gadara is what we call it. And he's there and he's full of the devil. And you read this whole chapter, and we certainly don't have time to expound a lot on this chapter. But as soon as Jesus casts the devils out of this man into that herd of swine, look at what happens in verse number 20. This man's life has changed. This man wants to now go with Jesus. Jesus said, no, I want you to return home. And verse 20, and he departed, this man whose life has been changed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. As soon as Jesus changed this man's life, this man then began to go into the cities of Decapolis, 10 cities. He goes and begins to preach. This is a missionary. He said, hey, I'm telling you, I used to be full of the devil. I used to cut myself and moan and cry out. I used to be a scary man, a man that was, they tried to bind me in chains. He said, but now my life has been changed by Jesus. And he preached that message everywhere. We see some missionaries that has been sent out, none other than by Jesus Christ himself. What did Jesus come to do? Jesus come to preach the gospel. That is the mission that we have. We have all been sent out to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, we'll be witnesses after we've been empowered by the Holy Ghost. So understand, we are witnesses of who? Of Christ. We know that this is what we are to do. We are to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. So we've come to preach that gospel. But if we're going to do that, there's going to be some spiritual opposition. Jesus faced spiritual opposition. And I'll say this, men, that we've not seen demonic activity since, like this, since the days of Jesus Christ. Everywhere that Jesus went, demons came out. Why? His power drew them out. We've not seen anything quite like this. I mean, he'd be teaching and there'd be a man with a demon. And people may ask that question, does demons still exist? Absolutely. Does demon possession still exist? Absolutely. Sometimes we label it something else, but there are people that are still full of the devil. But we don't see this type of activity like Jesus did. Why? His power drew out this. But there was also opposition because they knew why Jesus had come. Jesus had come to do kingdom work. Jesus was there to preach the gospel. And I'll just challenge you this morning very briefly that when we begin to do kingdom work and we begin to preach the gospel, you can go ahead and expect opposition to come. You can go ahead and expect there to be roadblocks and problems ahead. But then this opposition turned into the challenge. And let me tell you something, the challenge that we face. The challenge that we face, fellas, are not like the challenges that we think we're going to face. Because we automatically assume when we say the word challenge that it's going to be an outward challenge. But actually, Jesus' challenge was from the inside. It was the people that was closest to Him that challenged Him the most. And I'll say this to you, it's going to be the people closest to you that will challenge you when you step up and serve God. Look at verses 36 and 37. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. This is his disciples. Simon being the leader, if you will, and he's on a search mission for Jesus. Verse number 37, and when they had found him, so they finally find Jesus in this secret place, they said unto him in this mild rebuke, all men seek for thee. Jesus, this is a rebuke. There you are praying. Hey, Jesus, don't you know that everybody is looking for you right now? The whole town is needing your attention. Where are you at? Well, what are you doing? Why are you not down there? When you're over here, you have a chance to make a name for yourself, Jesus. Here's what Jesus did. Fellas, don't miss this. Jesus chose his calling over the crowd. See, we're enamored today with size. We're constantly wanting to go to church growth seminars. We're wanting to grow our brand. We're wanting to get our name out there. We're wanting to be bigger. We just think building bigger is better. We think that just the bigger churches are the healthiest churches, and we got to get the more people. And listen, I grew up in that culture where we looked at the crowd size and we thought, man, we're good. But Jesus did not do that. Jesus looked at his calling above the crowd. Because if we're not careful, the crowd is what takes us away from him. The crowd is the one that's always pulling at you. Even his disciples are saying, Jesus, this is what you have to do. Jesus chose his purpose over popularity. He chose his calling over the crowd. He says, you know what? I'm not here to make a name for myself. I'm not here to get Instagram followers. I'm not here to get likes. I'm not here to get followers. I'm here to preach the gospel. It says just the night before, Jesus was healing many. Some commentators believe that Jesus literally healed just about the entire town. Way up until the night. Way up until, I mean, the wee hours of the morning, Jesus would have just gotten just barely enough sleep. All man, but all God, weary, tired. And Jesus, what's he do? He gets up. He doesn't go into the town to heal more people. He goes into the secret place. Fellas, we need to stop seeking the pats on the back. We need to stop seeking all the likes and all the fame and the spotlight and all of the things. Pastors, listen, stop worrying about building your brand and building a bigger crowd and just start preaching the word and spending time with God and listen, choosing your calling over the crowd and let God elevate your ministry. Let God build your influence. We see the challenge that he faced. How tempting would it have been for the Lord to ride the wave of popularity? But Jesus refuses to let that public demand direct divine to purpose. This is here by inspiration for us, fellas. Mark put this through the inspiration of Scripture so that we could glean from these pages and apply them to our life. If Jesus, the ultimate role model, the ultimate example, if he chose his calling over the crowd, then you and I should do the same. Amen. But I want to show you why. Here's the reason we worked from the back to the front. Look at verse 35. The communion that we pursue. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Why did Jesus pray in verse 35? And then, why did He choose to go preach instead of go heal? Because He knew the challenge that He would face, it was coming. Jesus knew. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus said, I must go spend time with my Father. I must go spend time with my Father in prayer and sweet communion because I know what's coming around the corner. Let me tell you guys, the reason why we're slipping up, the reason why we're just running to the crowd constantly, the reason why our gospel witness is not effective and it's usually not even present is because we're not spending time in the secret place. Our Lord got up. This is not a message about prayer. This is not a message on prayer or how to pray. This is just a simple challenge this morning that our alone time with God is what truly matters. It's not like how long you pray. Sometimes you men in here, you think, well, man, I've got to pray this amount of time and I've got to pray. And this is not even a message about you getting up like Jesus did at 3 o'clock in the morning. You're like, thank God for that. This is just about us spending time with the Father. And there's two things that I want to bring out about verse 35. That it was a sacrificial prayer because it says that He rose up a great while. He rose up, listen to me, fellas, you got to get up before everybody else gets up. You do. If you wait till everybody else gets up, I don't know about you, but my phone's already buzzing in the morning. It's been the busiest 5.5 weeks of my life where it seems like every second, spare second of the day that I have in my life, I'm spending it on the phone with someone either in ministry or something that has happened in our home. I mean, my kids are going to college. We've got a 3-year-old running around the house. I mean, we're blessed. I understand God has been good, but we are being pulled all different directions. And if I don't give that early morning prayer time to God, He doesn't get it at all. The reason you're not praying is because you're just a bad person. The reason you're not praying is because you don't care. No, the reason that you're not praying is because everybody else is pulling at you and God is getting the leftovers. And you may occasionally pray, but the crowd is luring you. The crowd is pulling you. And before you know it, you're prayerless. And it's been forever. And you even hate to hear a message on prayer because you know you're not doing it. It was a sacrificial prayer. Jesus got up after a long night of ministry in verses 32 through 34. All that happened in one day. Most men would have slept in, including myself. And we would have had a valid reason. I served you until the wait. I mean, look at all of that I did. I'm sleeping in. How many of us have said that? Man, that's only normal. But Jesus rose up early before dawn. He withdraws from all of the insanity, not to strategize, not to recover, but to pray. He prioritized solitude with the Father. This shows intimacy precedes impact. That the Son of God with divine power and authority still deemed communion with the Father. And this is a lesson for all of us teachers, preachers, pastors, dads, husbands. If Jesus, the sinless Savior, needed time alone with God, how much more do we? If Jesus needed to spend time with the Father, you and I really need to spend time with the Father. Amen. Corrie Ten Boom said this, if you're too busy to pray, you are busier than God ever intended you to be. We live in a busy world. This thing right here has been a blessing in our life where we're able to communicate, FaceTime. I can sit here and dial up my wife and my children, and I can be in a distant state and I can see them. And I, listen, on the way up yesterday, I talked several times and spoke several times with my wife and my kids, and my son can call me from college, my daughter can call me from college. I mean, thank God for this, but understand, everybody else has your number too. And so we're answering this and texting this, and we get all, and there's so many different voices in our mind and it's speaking into our ear. And before you know it, we're just pulled all different ways and we've not spent time with the one that we should. It was a sacrificial prayer, but it was also a solitary prayer. He went into a special place and prayed. That's what it says, a solitary or a secret place. And I just want to ask you before we close, do you have a place where you meet God? I don't know where that would be, and I don't believe that this was multitasking, even though Jesus was the greatest multitasker to ever live. Jesus could do anything, and he could do multiple things. We see that in the Gospels. But we also see Jesus having purpose, and he was doing things, but he would do it intentionally. And he was spending time with God and God alone in the secret place. He withdrew himself and he went to the secret place. You may be saying, Pastor, I've got four kids and I work a job. I got weird hours. I get all that. Listen, I understand we do live in some crazy days, especially schedule-wise. But God is not going to call us to a place and not give us grace to do it. We need to shut down all of this, and we need to do more of that. If we're going to really be effective men of God, we're going to have to shut down our devices and get our Bibles open and our hearts ready. How do we do that? We talk to God. We spend time with God. We pour out to God. We confess to God. We petition to God. We intercede to God. We do all these things. And listen, if you haven't spoken to Him, hey, how about start right now? I'm talking about start today. You say, God, it's been a while. That's what He wants to hear. He wants you to hear from you today that God has done a work in your heart while you've been at this men's conference. Start right now. Say, God, it's been a while. I need to get back into the routine. And guess what? You have this time with the Father and nobody else has that time. Guard it with your life. Why? Because as soon as you wake up in the morning, people are going to be pulling at you, and God, if He's fortunate enough, gets maybe a little, but most of the time He gets zero. Let's do the important thing. Let's do the important thing. And let's say no to some good things so that we can do this. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your grace. Thank You for this men's conference. I pray that You will bless the remainder of this morning with these men. I can sense that You're wanting to do something special in their hearts. And God, there's no doubt there's men here hungry for You. They're thirsty for Your power. They're not here just because, you know, this is the thing to do and they wanted to get away for a weekend. They've come to hear a challenge from God's Word. Lord, I pray that some of these men, all of these men, would leave this property today different than they came. Challenged to share the good news. Challenged to say no to some good things so that they can do the important thing. And that is to share the gospel and to spend time with the Father. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.